You're listening to the Audacious Church Podcast, recorded live from our Chester campus. For more information, head to audaciouschurch.com.
Cool. Well, we're in a brand new series on Philippians. So get your Bibles, get your notebooks. We're on a four-part series going through the four chapters of the book of Philippians, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I'm kicking off today, obviously, on chapter 1. So let me give you a bit of context, because we don't have heaps of time, but we want to get straight in, give you some context to what is happening right now, when Paul is writing the book to the Philippian church in Philippi. So Paul came to Philippi in Acts 16 on his second missionary journey. It's a diverse Greek and Roman place, a lot of influence. There's pagan worship, they're worshiping the emperor, Greek and Roman gods, idols. The community is commercially prosperous. There's soldiers, merchants, mixed cultures and ideas, flourishing businesses. It's quite small, about 15,000 people in this place. And the church began with a handful of unlikely people like Lydia. And it was here that Paul and Silas were imprisoned after casting a demon out of a fortune-telling girl. Paul visits again later in Acts 20 on his third missionary journey, about 4 to 6 years later. And then 10 years later, we pick up this moment where Paul is in prison. The Philippians hear about it. They send Epaphroditus to visit, and he returns with this letter from Paul in AD 62. Was that a good synopsis? There we go. We're right in the middle of the story. And our key verse today is this, is Philippians 1:21, which Paul writes. He writes, "For to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain." Yeah. The title of today's message is this, is living my best life. Living my best life. Now, that phrase, you're probably familiar or a little bit au fait with it, because in the 2010s, it kind of became a bit of the language of the day. It's quite cringe-worthy to think about right now, but it's like everybody was saying it. You'd ask your mate, "Hey, how you doing?" They'd say, "Yeah, I'm doing fine." They'd say, "How are you?" And you'd say, "I'm living my best life. How are y'all? I'm living my best life." So it's kind of a way of just saying, you know, things are going great. I've got what I need. I'm living my dream. I've got money in the bank. I've got the car. I've got the food. I'm having a great time. It actually was coined by Oprah in 2005, who wrote a book called Living My Best Life. Isn't that crazy? 2005, Oprah's book, Living My Best Life. Now, I want to ask you, what does it look like for you to be living your best life? My best life is the three C's. Coffee. Amen. Not just any coffee, good coffee. Yeah. Company. Good company. And cake. The three C's to live in my best life. And I'm not going to look at Becky, who makes cakes in the middle right there. And Christ, of course. The fourth C.
Thank you.
That is my punchline about 3 minutes' time, so I mean, oh, there we go. Got to work my way out of that now. See you later, Julie. Have a great week. See you next week. All right, living my best life. Don't know what it looks like for you. Hopefully it's Christ. But I think all of us, right, we've all been blessed by the pursuit of people hungry for humanity to have an incredible life. We've been blessed by technology, by the advancement and the endeavors of society. All of us today are so incredibly blessed because somebody, they didn't settle, they decided, you know what, there's more to life than this, so I'm going to invent, I'm going to create, I'm going to design something by which we could live a better life. Now, praise God for Alessandro Volta in the 1800s who invented the battery. Praise God for, in 1997, the creator Vic Hayes, who was the father of Wi-Fi. Praise God for him. And praise God that in the 1800s, somebody in London came up with the street food of the day, the good old sausage roll. Praise God that people didn't settle, but people wanted more for humanity. Here we are. We can think our best life is found in things, in inventions, in ease and access and comfort and more. But our best life isn't found in coffee. It's found in the Creator. It isn't found in company. It's found in Christ. It isn't found in cake. It's found in communion. Keep going. It's not found in the job. It's found in Jesus. I want to tell you today, punchline stolen, that life isn't about things. Our best life isn't found in things and accolades and achievements and possessions. It is found in living, breathing, active, vibrant relationship with the Lord. But so the danger, folks, is this. We can settle for an ordinary life because we forget that an extraordinary life is found in Jesus. Let me tell you two things you've got to know, live in, and understand to live your best life in Jesus. The first one is this. You've got to know that through Jesus, available to you and me is supernatural joy. Supernatural joy found in Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 4, Paul writes, "In all of my prayers for you, I pray with all joy." Now, this makes no sense because Paul is writing in prison. Paul is in prison and he's writing on joy. In fact, the whole book of Philippians is known as the joy epistle. 14 times, 18 times maybe, Paul writes the word joy throughout the epistle. It's the epistle of joy. But it makes no sense in the natural because he's writing about joy, but he's in prison. He's in prison, but he's writing about joy. There's a juxtaposition that is taking place in this moment that makes no sense in the natural. But he's trying to help you and I understand that there is a kind of joy today, folks, available for you that is not dependent on the things of the world going right, but comes from a different source, from a higher position, from a higher power. Galatians 5:22. Paul again writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy." In other words, there's a joy available to you that is not circumstantial, it's not contextual, it's not situational, it's not philosophical, it's not educational. It is theological, not just that you would know it, but that you would receive it by experiencing Him, because true theology isn't that we would know what's in the Word, but we would receive it by revelation and an impartation. Why do I say all of that? Paul is trying to help us see that it doesn't matter if you're in the lowest moment of life, you can experience a supernatural joy through the gospel. Amen. There is for you today available supernatural joy. Paul goes on to write in Philippians 1:12-14. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result," verse 13, "it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains," catch this, "most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul has been taken to new lows, but God has elevated his ministry to new heights. That now there is purpose in his pain, that with perspective he can see that though he is bound captive with chains, the brothers and sisters, the early church in Rome, has now become fearless with their proclamation of the gospel. This small group of misunderstood Christians in AD 62 now have the revelation because of Paul's chains that they can be fearless for the gospel. Paul uses the Greek word adelphoi, coming up on the screens possibly, which is literally referring to the brotherhood and sisterhood, Greek word, of early believers to which he writes. So he's talking about, although he's in Roman jail, he's talking about to the Philippians, this group that he's inspired by, that has become confident for the Lord. Now, this is where it gets really significant, is because 2 years later, Nero blamed the great fire of Rome on the Christians and started an incredible wave of persecution against the early church, where Nero would literally tie Christians up to poles in his gardens, set them alight on fire alive so that they would illuminate the garden. But 2 years before, there's a group who've become so fearless that it didn't matter. And even in the spite of persecution that was to come, they had already developed the muscle of faith to when the persecution came, they stood their ground. And we've got our church today because of their faith. Paul sees purpose in his pain in such a significant, powerful way. But if we're honest, for most of us in the room, we don't often have those perspectives. We don't get the opportunity to see the purpose in our pain. Well, it's good for Paul, isn't it? The believers have got faith. They're inspired. They're doing great things for God. He can clearly see now why he's in chains, but maybe for you, it's hard to understand why you lost that job when you're still looking for another. God, where was the purpose? Maybe it's in your body. You're still sick after years of praying. God, where is the purpose? Maybe it's family members who are far from the Lord that once walked with him. God, what is the purpose of my pain? The good news today, Paul reminds us about supernatural joy, is that we don't have to have everything sorted, all the ducks in a row, to understand that through the gospel, we still can have supernatural joy. I want to tell you, whatever you're facing or going through or fighting today, you through Jesus can have supernatural joy, because true joy is not found in the absence of problems, but the presence of a person. That person is Jesus. Paul is trying to help us understand to live our best life. We need to know we can have supernatural joy, because to live, he writes, is Christ. Someone say it like the early church. Say, to live is Christ.
To live is Christ.
To live is Christ. Now, the second thing I want to unpack, you've got to know from the first chapter of Philippians and us living our best life, you've got to know that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Philippians 1 verse 6, many of you who've been in church for a while will know this verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, in recent days, we've got a new prime minister. We, in fact, have our seventh prime minister in some 10 years. I am not going to make any political comment about that. I'm simply going to say that things have changed a lot in the last 10 years. That what Sir Keir Starmer started in his tenure is kind of now up for grabs if it's going to be completed through Andy Burnham, our new prime minister. Because he's handed the ban over, but what he started might not complete. And so there's many questions that we're asking as society to the new prime minister and his team. We're asking questions like, you know, digital ID, will he? Won't he? The wealth tax, will he? Won't he? 3% spend from GDP on defense, will he? Won't he? It's almost like a little bit of a pantomime, fixing social issues. Will he? Won't he? Oh, no, he won't. Oh, no, he won't. And my point is to say this, the office of the prime minister is the most powerful office in the land. It's an incredible office, but the office is temporary, because at some point, even Andy Burnham's reign is going to come to an end, and somebody else is going to come and be our new prime minister. So what even he starts might not be completed, but the Bible writes here about God. Paul writes, he will carry it on to completion. In other words today, folks, you've got to know God is sovereign. Sovereign means this, having supreme authority, power, independence, being the highest authority, and not being controlled by anyone else. God is beginning, He's carrying it on, and he's about to complete the work in your life today because he is sovereign. And so you can walk through any mountaintop or valley full of confidence because you know there is a higher authority at work on your behalf. Your personal power will only get you so far. Your education can only do so much. Your body can only achieve certain things. We are limited in our ability and our capacity. Oh, but we've got a God who's sovereign today. Let me tell you, he is limitless. He knows no end. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is powerful. He is uncontainable. He's not our way. He's not your way. He's not my way. He's not her way. He's not his way. He's not that way. He is the way, this way, one way, Yahweh. That is the God who we serve today. And so the great news is because God is sovereign, it doesn't matter so much what happens geopolitically because God's on the throne. It doesn't matter so much what's happening in my family because God's on the throne. I'm talking about things outside of our control. It doesn't matter so much what's happening in my body because though it might be ill, it might be unwell, I might have a condition, something might have been spoken over, a prognosis, a diagnosis, I might be on long-term medication. I can have an unusual sense of confidence because God is the sovereign and he's on the throne of my life. Paul is trying to help us understand that he who began a good work in you, he'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so you can live your best life because God is sovereign. And so for us today, to live is not found in other things, it's found in Christ. Paul writes Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Maybe today you resonate with some of that. You know what? Life's not so good. God's not done good in my life yet. And it's hard for me to trust him that he's sovereign. It's hard for me to understand that he can give me supernatural joy because I'm in the thick of this thing right now. Paul writes, verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith. What is he saying here? He's saying, great news if you're not good because God's not finished. He's saying, there's work still to be done. I'm going to remain with you. I'm convinced that I'll have more opportunity to pour into your lives. And if God's not done it yet, that's okay because God's not finished. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalms 119, verse 68. He says, God, you are good and you do only good. Teach me your decrees. God is good. So if you're not good today, good news, he is not finished yet. Declaring today, he's about to do good work. He's about to start something in your business that's going to be a new thing. He's going to start something in your body that's going to turn the corner. He's continuing the healing work that he started in your body, and in Jesus' name, you'll be well. He's about to start something in your family, those people that are far from God. Tonight as they sleep, they're going to get dreams of heaven. He's starting a good work. He's continuing a good work, and he's about to finish the good work because God is good. You are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees. So we land this, Paul writes in Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Even if God doesn't fix the issues we're talking about, even if God doesn't heal my body, even if God doesn't provide for me in the way I think he should, even if God doesn't do that breakthrough that I'm believing for, he remains sovereign and you can have supernatural joy through relationship with him. And so Paul understands you don't just need God to fix your issues, you need him to fix your perspective. He writes Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul writes to die is gain. That's a crazy thing to say. How can he write that dying is to gain? Because he's got a higher perspective. that he understands life is temporal. It's right here, right now. But he's living for a life that's beyond the dimensions of this universe. He's living for eternity. Now, this is cool. Paul writes in the same prison, in the same time period, in perhaps the same cell, Philippians as the book of Ephesians. And this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, 6 to 7. He says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." This should be our perspective, that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus as heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We have a higher position. Now look, the devil this week is going to try and lie to you and dissuade you from believing these verses. He's going to attack your identity. Really? You're a co-heir with Christ? Look at what you done last week. Really? You? Look at how you live. Really? You? You've only been a Christian 6 months. You're not a co-heir. The Bible writes, if you're in Christ, you're firstly a new creation and you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The devil attacks identity. That's why in the wilderness, the devil speaks to Jesus, and three times he says these words in the temptations. He says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son, the daughter of God." He attacks identity, and three times Jesus replies, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Speaking out the word to the devil. It is written that God is sovereign. It is written that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is written that I am seated with Christ and I am a co-heir today. If you don't change your perspective, you'll never comprehend your position. Danny, help me out. Throw a chair up on stage for me really quick. Thank you so much. We've got to change our perspective right now in order to understand our position. Thank you so much, mate. Give it up for Danny. And so Paul is writing, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. To die is gain. Thinking about a higher authority, higher source, higher power, God, us seated with God. And so if you imagine this is the world, and then look, this is us, almost hitting the ceiling. I am hitting the ceiling. The hunchback of Sovereign Way, I'll just bend over a bit. We are seated in heavenly places. And then the devil, he comes to us, he whispers, "If you are, if you are, if you are." Now look, in Genesis, I love this. God curses both man and the devil for sin, for the fall. What does he say to the devil? He says, "You'll now be cursed that you'll be on your belly. You will strike man's heel and they will stand on your head." You've got to understand this, folks, is we give the devil permission when we come down to his level. And suddenly now he's able to whisper, speak, lie, strike us where he gets us in our mind, change our identity. But I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're on another level, standing on his head. You've got to know today that you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He'll only get me if I stoop to his level. Life might not change tomorrow, but I'm going to change my perspective and I'm going to understand my position, that I this week can have supernatural joy. I can know that God is sovereign and I can live my best life. Whether the coffee's good or it's average, whether the company's good or it's all right, whether the cake's good or it's just okay, I can live my best life. Paul writes, to live is Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.